Let's start out in prayer. Lord, God, I know I've even just been burdened lately to see how blessed we are as a nation, God. Sometimes that blessing actually can tend to be a curse when we just get used to things that we can always do. Lord, that we can even gather here and learn about your word and worship, and it's no big deal. Lord, I pray that we just never take it for granted, God. Your word is true and it speaks. And Lord, I know the message today is really not an easy one to teach. But God, I know that it's your word and that you'll use it. And I pray that it impacts us in a really real way, God, but we see your grace in it. And Lord, I pray for these students as they are back in school, God, on the battlefield, that you will be with them. They will put on your spiritual armor and walk with you, Lord. So just walk with us today, God. Amen. All right. So who knows what book we're studying right now? Romans. Nice. You guys are on it. So we are studying the book of Romans. If you want to pass out the note sheets, that's cool. Go ahead. So, let me give you a piece of information about the note sheets. There's only very few fill in the blanks. The rest is for you to be listening and writing your own notes down as you understand it and as you work through. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. Not many of you nodded your heads. It did not make sense. All right, focus up here with me. We didn't do worship before, and we're having a hard time focusing. But we can do it. So, nobody likes to deliver bad news. Nobody wants to be that person. I know I've watched many of Army military movies when someone dies, and there's the guy that has to go to the person's door, the wife's door, the father's door to deliver the news that someone has died. But there's other kind of bad news than just death. But nobody likes to deliver the bad news. And I'm not a big fan of delivering the bad news. But today, I do. We are in Romans chapters 2 and 3. And it is the bad news of the gospel. And you're like, well, how can there be bad news of the gospel? I thought the gospel is the good news, which is true. But the gospel is such good news because of the bad news. So if you look up here, it looks a little different up here. I wanted to help create, at least for you to kind of visualize what it would be like if we were in a courtroom. Okay? Not the most perfect, but work with me. So we got the judges. We got the judges kind of seat here. This is where the judge would be. That's where they would call it the stand, where the defendant would be up there to make his case, to be questioned. So I'm going to put Paul actually in Romans 2 and 3 puts people on trial. There's three that he puts on trial. So I want you to help visualize what it would be like if we were in a courtroom. And that's why on your sheet, it talks about the defense, the verdict, the sentence of what's going to happen. And so in Romans chapter 2, Paul starts off, and I'm not gonna read all the verses. You can go back and read those. That's actually what you're meditating on this week, Romans chapter 2 and 3. Those little half sheets on your table, those are for you to take home. Work with us, meditate with us. That's what today is on, 2 and 3, and also next on Wednesday we'll be talking about that. So the first person that Paul puts on trial as he starts out in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 is, he starts out and he doesn't want to call the Jews out first. He doesn't want to come out and just throw it down on them. Because you remember last week, Bob talked about the downward spiral of sin, right? How it kind of starts out with a simple thing. And there's just this downward spiral of how sin happens in the world. So he doesn't want to go right off and say, yeah, you Jews are just like that. So he starts out, and what I want to call the first person is, Paul puts on trial, is the religious person. So picture with me, God's here, he's the judge, and Paul would be the one that would be the lawyer kind of for Jesus, the one that is going against the right now the religious person. Because see, the religious person, the Jews, they thought that they were above the rest of the world. Why? They thought, you know, we have the law of God. God has given us the law. Everyone else, they're just kind of living the way they want to. We have the law. You thought, we have the oracles of God. We have the truth. Oracle is kind of the truth, what God said. We have God's real truth. We're kind of above everybody else. Everybody else is living in darkness, but we got the real truth. And they thought, above all, we're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people. He chose us. And what Paul is going to go into and what he's going to say is, religious people may be outwardly moral and upstanding, yet inwardly they are torn with selfish and evil desire. That's why I'm calling them the religious person. Because while they're up there, they're saying, I got it all down. I go to church every Sunday. I probably go to a small group. I even read my Bible sometimes. You know, I'm doing exactly what God wants. And that's what the religious people are doing that Paul was talking about. He's saying, yeah, you've got it. You've got it all good on the outside, but on the inside, you are torn up with sin. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament, he goes, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. That's hard. He's not saying the outside anymore. He's saying, look, you can follow outwardly that law the whole time, but if in the inside you are totally about sin, then you at your core are sinful. He says sin is sin no matter who the person is. Doesn't matter if you're God's chosen people. Sin is sin. So the Jews, especially the religious leaders, they viewed the rest of the world as cast out from God's favor. They saw the religious person, and I will say, the Christian, the outward Christian, and I would struggle with this, I will at times look at the outside world and look down on them and say, well, they don't follow anything of God. They don't follow any of his rules. God's chosen me. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I kind of want to reach out to him. But inside, I really don't care. As Christians, we struggle in looking at the world and seeing them as sinful, but our hearts are just as wicked. Our hearts are just as wicked. This is what some of the New Testament says, in that they committed that as religious people, we commit the same sins. One, they were evil and adulterous in Matthew 12. In Matthew 3, this says they were a generation of vipers. What they said stung. They were, Matthew 12 again says they were wicked. Mark 8 says they were sinful. Matthew 23 says they were proud, haughty, and hypocritical. And here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. But do you suppose this, O man, talking to the religious person, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And this is the verse we have you meditating on this week. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath through yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. So he's saying, you who will come and judge the world and will say, look at all you're not following God. Look at all you're not doing. He's saying, you in the same way, you do the same things, and yet you are judging them. See, religious people that know what God desires, they have the knowledge of it. They have the knowledge of the religious things to do. They are guilty of knowing the abundance of God's goodness, how patient he is with sin, and yet still going forth in sin and not really having faith. He's saying, you have seen the abundant goodness of God, and just in the simplest of things, that when we breathe, everything works. That when we wake up, we can see another day. That we get to see beautiful things like sunsets and sunrises, like mountains, like the sea. All these beautiful things. God's saying, you have seen my goodness, and yet you still continue in sin. So here's the religious person. If you picture this religious person right now, they're up on stand right there. They're going to defend themselves. Here's what they'd say. They'd say, but hold on, God. you haven't, he's talking to the judge, said, look, you haven't condemned us. You haven't disciplined us. We don't feel it. We don't get it. We're sinning, but you're not really doing anything to seem like really to stop us. So really, I don't even think we're guilty. You haven't really carried out your judgment on us. So they're kind of thinking, we're good. It's okay. Then they would say, they're up there and they're saying, but also God, we're your people. Like you chose us. Even that's what the Jews would say. God, we are your chosen people. We know that in writing, and we've seen that in the way we've crossed the Red Sea and the way we went out of Egypt and all these different things. We've seen, God, that we're your chosen people. And as Christians, we could be up there saying, but God, hold on. You now chose us, right? You've given us the gospel now. So we're your people. How can you judge us when we were your people? And finally, they'd say, not only have you not convicted us of our sin, but you continue to bless us. We still see your blessing in nature, in the way that you allow us to continue to have good jobs and money and all these different things. God, how can you condemn us? And then it says that Jesus, though, has the power to search the hearts of all men and judge the secrets of all men. I know some of you pretty well. A lot of you, I see the outward. I see when you're here. Some of you know me. You know me fairly well, but a lot of times you see the outward. You don't really see the inward. And God says that when I judge the hearts of men, I see the secrets, the secret places. And he's saying, through Jesus is saying, I can see in there and I can see the wickedness. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's wicked. Yeah, you do a lot of good things, but at your core, your nature is sin. See, this is the bad news. And here's the judgment that God gives. He says, if you judge and condemn people, will you not be more severely judged by God for knowing the truth and ignoring it in your life? So as a judge, the first thing God says is, you condemn people, you judge people, but yet you knew the truth. And all the more, you actually reject it and do your own thing. In the Old Testament, God said, I don't want all the sacrifices. I want a real repentant heart that's humble before me. So God's saying, yeah, you know all the religious rules, but you don't really know. But you don't really know what true faith is. God's second judgment is, because you continue in sin and you store up wrath, you continue to pile it on because you sin, my judgment is just and right. So God says, yeah, you might be my chosen people. You may have my laws, my truth. You might have all that. But because you continue in sin, my judgment on you is right. My judgment is just. And then finally, God as the judge would say, you're judged by your deeds, not outward, but the whole person. Your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes. That idea of judging the inward, that Jesus can really look at the inward and see what's there. And so the sentence would be separation from God at death to eternal punishment. He would say, guilty, guilty, sentence. Separation from God and death to eternal punishment to hell. So then Paul moves on, starting in verse 17. He says, the second defendant that's going to go up there. So the religious person's up there, they're silenced. They realize, I may have had all the outside looked really good, but on the inside, I was as wicked as it comes. So they get off the stand. The judge brings up the next defendant, the Jewish people. And here's their defense. So if you could, it's in verse 17, going through the end of the chapter. Their defense is kind of, again, sort of like the religious person, but a little bit more particular, Paul gets. He says, we have the law and therefore are distinguished among all other people. So again, we've got this law. God gave us the way to follow him and really live for him. So really, we're above all other people. We're distinguished among the whole rest of the world. Then they said, the Jew would say, if we follow the law that was given to Moses, we'll be saved. That was their thought. If we take these laws, actually beyond that, they took the law that God had given in the Old Testament that he'd given to Moses, the Ten Commandments and even more, they added more rules to that. They said, look, we don't even want to come close to breaking these laws, so we'll add other laws so we don't even get close. I mean, they were like, we're going to follow this thing to the T, and if we really do it, we'll be safe. We'll be with God. This is their defense. So it's up there on the stand saying, God, come on, I'm giving you my defense. Here's why I'm actually not as wicked as you think. I'm actually pretty good. They said, we know God. We know the true God, unlike the rest of the world who is in darkness. They would say, look at all the other religions out there. Look at all the other cultures. What do? They take idols. They take things like carved wood and gold and golden calves and all these different things. And they would say, they worship those. Those are just dead. God, we worship you, the real true God. We know the true God, unlike the rest of the world who's in darkness. They would say, we know the proper way to live. I think as Christians, we say this a lot, don't we? We really know the nice, proper way to live, you know? We don't really drink that much. We don't smoke. We don't do drugs. You know, we dress nicely. We go to church on Sundays. We keep our yard nice and mowed. That's what the Jews are saying. They're saying, God, we actually know the real way to live. We know that we shouldn't be eating bacon. But they're saying we shouldn't be eating pork. They're saying we're following all these rituals, all these cleanings, the sacrifices. God, we are really living the way that you want. Just think about it. That person in their mind, and I'm not trying to be silly about it, but I think the Jew that would be up there on the stand would be saying, God, really, I have followed you. I have done all that you asked me to do. I have made even more rules so that I don't break your law. Then they would say, because we are God's chosen people, we know our religion is the only true way to live and worship. Which in a lot of ways, that was true. As the Jews before Christ came, that was the true religion, the way to follow God. And they're saying, but they're putting the following of the rules above having faith in God. They would go beyond even knowing how to follow. And they say, actually, we're in the chapter, it says, we're actually a light to the whole world. We're here to instruct people, right? Isn't that how we think as Christians? We think we're here to really show people how to live, what to do, how to follow God. God, we can't be that. We can't really be that sinful. We couldn't really be in need of something else if we've got all this. And finally, they would say, God, above anything else, we are circumcised, and therefore this gives us the rights and privileges of being God's chosen people. They were saying, above all, God, we are set apart. No one else is like this. We are the only ones that are set apart in that way, in that physical way. And because of that, we take part in the same promises of God, of Abraham. The same things that you said to Abraham, they apply to us, that we're your chosen people. You want to make us a great generation. You'll always be with us. So the Jew's up there, and he's given a pretty good defense. He's saying, God, we really know you. We know the true God. We follow your ways. We follow your laws. We've done all this. How can you say that we're wicked and that we should be condemned to eternity in hell? Here's God's verdict. So here's what Paul the lawyer now says on behalf of Christ. You're having the true knowledge of me and being my people has led you to feel privileged instead of grateful. You're having the true knowledge of me and being my people has led you to feeling privileged instead of grateful. They thought, God, we are your chosen people. We deserve this. We have your law. We deserve this. We follow you. We follow all your rules. We make laws upon laws. We deserve this. And God would say, you teach others to follow my ways, but you don't even follow them yourself. The records have shown that there were prominent rabbis who were adulterers, that in the church, in the temple, they were holding back offerings for other things instead of what they were designed for. These are some of the bigger things and little things that they were doing, but they're saying, God's saying, you instruct these things, but you don't even do them yourself. You're guilty. He says, you boast of having the law and knowing me, but you don't live it, and you only bring shame on my name. God's saying, you know what, I've chosen you as my people. I've given you my law for a reason. The reason is so that the rest of the world would look on you and say, there's something different about them. And then it would lead to, it is their God that is different, and that's who they follow. I think that's where it comes to us as Christians, right? God has chosen us because not that he wants us to be some special people and have all these special privileges. He wants to say, I want you to follow me because I'm God. And then I want the world to be able to look at you and say, there is something different about you. I want that. Not to look on us and say, well, you're always bigots. And there's going to be things the world's going to look at us, guys, sometimes when we're following God and look that way. But there is the world in another way is going to look at us and say, why do they love? Why do they love when they only get hated on and there's only evil? But God was saying to the Jews that the verdict is that you boast of knowing me and have my law, but you don't follow it. And because of that, the rest of the world looks at you and says, I want nothing to do with your God. The next verdict is, you were meant to take the knowledge of me to the world, but the world wants nothing to do with you because of me. So they were supposed to bring the knowledge of the world to, the knowledge of God to the world. Then he goes on. I think this is where it would really hit the Jews as they're sitting up there. He would say, being born into a Jewish family, being living in a Jewish land, having been grown up in the law and knowing the law and learning how to be good Jew does nothing to earn God's favor and righteousness. And here's the thing. This is the hard news. For me, having grown up in a Christian family, having gone to church my whole life, having been taught the Bible, having even lived out these great things, does nothing for me to earn God's righteousness and favor and to have his holiness on me. Nothing. They're great things. They're great things, but in and of themselves, guys, they do nothing. And that's what God was saying to the Jew. He's saying, those things that you've done, being my chosen people, in the end, they do nothing for earning my favor, my holiness. He says circumcision was meant to be not just, it wasn't meant to be only an outward sign. It was meant to be an outward sign of an inward reality. He says the reality and mindset of being set apart for God's desires and glory. To be circumcised of heart, to be set apart in heart, is a holy in heart and life. But instead, circumcision has become just an outward sign. He ends and he says, you have been hearers only, not doers. You have been hearers only. You have heard the law, but you haven't really done it. You haven't really seen what it really means. So whether Jew or Gentile, all stand sinful and condemned to hell before God. So the Jew is up there on stage now and God says, guilty. Guilty. And the Jew is silenced, says, I have nothing to say, and walks off the stand. So now for the third and last defendant. This is the non-believing people. I would say the rest of the world. The non-believing people, the rest of the world. So we've hit the religious person. We've hit the Jew to go a little bit more in depth. And now we come to a religious person. And I think the religious person actually has a pretty good case. They would say, they come up on stage now and they're kind of feeling good because they're like, okay, I'm not God's chosen people. I don't really have all the laws. And so they're up there and their first defense would be, God would say, well, give me your defense. I don't think you really would say that, but if that's what happened, they would say, God, we didn't know any better. We didn't know any better. We didn't know we were supposed to follow this Jesus or this guy. We didn't know. We don't have the law. We don't have these rules. We don't have knowledge of you. We didn't know any better. That would be their first defense. And then their second one would be an interesting one. It almost seems logical at first. They would say, but God, as I have heard now from what you're saying, these other guys have said, well, if we sin, doesn't that make you more righteous? Because God, if we sin, then it proves your righteousness even more. That you truly are righteous because we look so bad and God, you look so good. But come on, why punish us? That doesn't really seem right, God. That doesn't really seem right. And here's what God says to them. God says, I have given you a conscience. You have known in the beginning what was right and what was wrong. Now he says, you may have seared that conscience to the point where you can feel it no more. You may have built inside yourself a heart of stone by continually saying no, or continually saying yes to the sin and ignoring my laws. So he says, I've given you a conscience. He also says, look, you may not have known the exact laws, but I've made it really clear that I'm real. If you just even, God would say, if you just even look at the way this world works, the way the earth is on a perfect axis and doesn't fly off, the way that we are just the right amount away from the sun, the way that it continues to rain and the oceans don't evaporate, all these different things. He says, you can look out in the world and you can know that there's a God. And you can know that there's a reason that you feel right and wrong. And then he says, you will be judged according to what you know. So he's not going to fully hold the law that was given to Moses. He's not going to say, well, you were supposed to be my chosen people, you're just doing right. God's going to say, the way I'm going to judge you is by what you do know. And you do know that you had a conscience, that you knew right and wrong. God says, you could look out in the world and you could see that there is a God. And that's why you have that conscience. So he says, you will be judged in accordance to what you know. And so he would look at the person on the stand, the non-believing person, who said, you have seen, there was enough evidence to know that I was real, and the verdict is guilty. Guilty. So what's the final verdict? Let's look at Romans 3, 19 through 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. So here's the final verdict for all of us. Now we know, this is for all three that have been on the stand, the religious person, the Jew, and the non-believing person. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So whatever law they have, whether it's their conscience, Mosaic law, whatever that law is, the moral law, they have broken that. It says it speaks to those that are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That means no flesh will be made right. No person, through following any outward laws, will attain God's righteousness to be his child in heaven. So it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, it wasn't that the law in and of itself was bad. What the law does, what this moral law, what our conscience does, it shows us that there is sin in the world. And it shows us when we do sin, and it shows us that we can never attain to God's perfectness and holiness. So one last final time, the gavel falls, and it is guilty. You're all guilty. You're all silenced before me. The news is bad. The news is bad. And what is it? The word that I would give it is hopeless. The word that I would give right now in the courtroom would be hopeless. It's a hopeless feeling. For all these people up there, realize, you mean there's nothing that I can do? You mean if I gave all my money away, if I gave all my time away, if I did all these really good things, God, that I could never attain to the holiness that you desired, that I can never make to heaven? It's a hopeless feeling. That I'm found completely unholy. That God, actually, for you to send me to hell is totally holy and just. And the judge says, that is true, because I have shown you the evidence that you're wicked. And so then, after all the bad news, Paul comes in, and there's a pardon for sin. Right? You ever heard, you know how sometimes presidents at the end of their term, they'll pardon somebody? What's interesting when they pardon the person, because the person that they pardoned was guilty of sin. And by pardoning them, it doesn't actually say, well, you're sinful no more. It just says, you're let go, you're free. You're let go, you're free. But God's plan to redeem us, to buy us back, is perfect. Let's walk through why it's perfect. But I want you to picture this. They're all guilty. God has judged them as guilty. And it would be like Christ, who was the plaintiff that was bringing the charge against them. In a courtroom, it's like he gets up. Jesus gets up out of sitting over there. He's got the case won. It's all good. They're guilty. Going away to punishment. It's like Jesus gets up. He goes to the judge and he says, I'll take their spot. I'll take their spot. I'll take their punishment. I will take it. I mean, that's crazy. We would never picture it. We can't picture that in our own human terms, that that would actually happen. But that's what happened. Christ came and said, God sent him, and Christ said, I will take your spot. And it's real simple. You just got to have faith in me. You got to have faith in what I did for you, that I am the perfect one. That by me dying and actually shedding my blood, that was the payment that God desired. That was his payment. In Habakkuk 2:4, so this is the Old Testament. Paul looks back to the Old Testament. He says, the law was just showing you that you really were sinful, that you couldn't make it to God's standard. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. The righteous will live by faith. Jesus takes our spot. The pardon is granted. Here's what Romans 3:21 says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's not the law. Paul's saying it's never going to be law. It's never going to be outward things that are going to save you from the punishment. Then he goes on, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So then he goes on, as we looked over all the defendants that were up there, we realized all those were guilty. God was, to all people, he's saying we're all guilty. There's no people, there's no group that are going to make it past the guilty charge. But then God says, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Jesus Christ. So in the same way that we're all guilty, the gift of Christ, of him taking our spot, is open to all of us. God's not saying, you got to be a really good person. You've got to have come from this family. You've got to have this much money. You've got to have this kind of talent. He's saying, no matter who you are, the gift is open. But it's through faith in Christ, not by any works or following of any law or being a special class of people. It means we're justified. You may have heard that word before, justification, justify. What that really means in simple terms is it's being treated as if you are righteous and holy. It's now like if you put your faith in Christ who died, it's now like God behind this stand will look at you and go, I see you as righteous. All those things are true, but I see them no more. You are free. You are guiltless. As all I see now is Christ, who was perfect, sinless, died the perfect payment to redeem you, to buy you back. That's the price that God made on the cross, to buy you back from sin, from death, from the punishment, to buy you back. What is redemption? It's liberation from bondage and captivity or any kind of evil. And it usually carried with it the idea of a price or a ransom. That there's this idea of redemption is saying, I'm gonna make a cost to buy something back. And that's the idea that Paul uses with this word. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, God frees us from the punishment and the sin and consequences. So 3:26, Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's where it ends, guys. God's plan of salvation was perfect. Was perfect. Why? Because Jesus, the person who stepped in to take our place, the guy that Jesus who stepped in to take our place, He lived perfect. He was God's son. He was the perfect sacrifice. He could actually go to the judge and say, I'll take their spot. I'll pay it. I'll ransom it back. I know there was bad news, a lot of bad news today. But it's true. I couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it in Romans 2 and 3. But I'm so glad that Paul, at the end of the chapter, finished it with the gift of the gospel, the good news of Christ. I want you guys to bow your head for a moment. I feel like I would be a little bit remiss if I didn't open up an opportunity. If y'all can just close your eyes, just for a little bit, not long. I feel like I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you're like, you saw yourself on one of those stands trying to defend yourself, saying, God, I've been really good. I followed. I've been coming to church. Or you're the non-believer that says, God, I didn't even know. I didn't even realize I was guilty. And you saw yourself there and you say, but I realize I want that gift. I want that gift. I want to place my trust in Christ, to know that I can never do it myself, but it's through faith. I want that. That placing your faith in Christ as the only one that can save you, that he died in your place to pay for your sins. That life can start now. That eternal life can start now and carry on into eternity. If that's something you want, I would just ask you, with everybody with eyes, just to raise your hand for you on your part to say, that's something that I want, that I desire, that I know that I need. If that's something you would want, with everybody just has their eyes closed, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand so I can know, I could pray for you. And if for you today, if you're here and you are walking with Christ and you put your faith in him, I pray that we will walk away from here, not with a sense of, wow, I'm so guilty, but a sense, I've been freed. I don't need to live in that anymore. I'm not privileged, but I'm God's child, and I'm thankful. So Lord, we thank you today, God, for your goodness of loving us and not leaving us, Lord, that you've given us a way. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here that is trying to figure out this whole following Christ thing. I pray that you will speak to them and work with them, God, that they'll seek someone out to maybe walk with them in that and find that. And Lord, I pray for us here, God, that we will walk with thankful hearts, God, that you have freed us and redeemed us and paid the great price for us. Amen.